you wouldn't have time to duck or dodge it at all. So, but anyway, the Lord knows, and we praise His name. Anyhow, this is one of those hallelujah anyhow nights. Isn't that right? Amen. Are we downhearted? No. Is that right? Is that what the chorus says? Are we downhearted? There's one thing I want to mention. The chapel telephone is out, and if anyone has been trying to contact us, it's now that we've been living the life of high rollers over the last few days. It's just that the phone, it has been reported, and I'm sure it's been will be attended to. But I just thought I'd mention that to you in case you think, where are these people going? Because I gather it's ringing through and sounding okay. And I really wanted, several of you want to apologize to it. I meant to, wanted to visit, but I didn't want to visit you in this condition because I didn't want to give you anything that you didn't want. And I visited Roddy last night, and look what happened. He's not here tonight. So maybe you folks won't be here Sunday, but never mind. Praise the Lord. We'll just keep going anyway. So bear with me, and as soon as it clears up, I'll be right out there to see you. Now, we started a little study last week on Titus. So will you turn with me to Titus, please, in chapter 2 in Titus. Lovely little book. For so many reasons. In the three chapters, there's so many things that are applicable to our church life and assembly life and living for God. It just seems to, I'm amazed every time I read it, and it can be read so quickly, I'm amazed that there's, in such a short span, there's such a wide panorama of truth covered in this little book. It bears great study. Now, we're not going to be able to finish it, unfortunately, but I maybe shouldn't have begun it. I was forgetting I only had the two Tuesdays. I was thinking I had another one when I began it last week. But it's book worth studying because there's so much truth in it, and it bears so much instruction and yet so much encouragement as well. He deals with the facts, the issues, but he encourages. So let's read from verse 1 of chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged man be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given so too much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children, to be discreet and to chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient, at their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God has appeared that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purifying unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Amen. I'm sure the Lord will bless you as the reading of his own precious word. What a panorama of truth. Just in 15 verses, it's absolutely unbelievable what the apostle has taught. Just to refresh your memory, remember we were looking at Paul had sent Titus to Crete, and he had sent them to establish the churches there, that they might be churches for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave instructions of the kind of elders and leadership that should be there, and he gives it clear. He told them how to deal. We didn't have time with that, with the troublemakers or those who refute or oppose the very truth of God, those who would even preach just for the sake of money or what they could gain personally out of it. And so we discovered this. And then in verse 16, it concluded just very briefly last week, how he brings it all together, harmonizing our profession walk. Now, one of the big problems in Crete was that the people themselves were a very unstable people. And we didn't look at it very closely, but if we read verse 12, one of themselves, he quotes even a poet or a prophet from Crete, who said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies, and this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in doctrine." So this is the kind of job that Titus was given, to put the church in order in these places and establish elders with the kind of material that was there, to rebuke them sharply, to be God's servant in that situation. I think it's not a job that I would have envied by any manner of means. I think he had a great job, not only ahead of him, not only that, but he himself, being a Cretan, had this problem that a prophet is without honor, save in his own country. Isn't that right? It was going to be very, very difficult for him, because they're going to say, "Who does this guy Titus think he is? I remember when he was born. I remember how he grew up. I remember the things he did." And we never make real allowances for the grace of God doing something in a person's life. And it's amazing when you begin to look how God chooses his servants. It's amazing. You think of the heralding of our Lord into the world. Who would have thought that God would have chosen a rugged, unrefined character like John the Baptist? And I'm sure if there had been an opportunity given in Jerusalem, there would have been a debate theologically about who was qualified, or ecclesiastically, who was qualified to herald the coming of the Christ. And of course, I think then the high priest would have won the day, and with all the pomp and ceremony would have gone out. But you remember what John the Baptist said to them when they came out? "What have you come out here to see? You know, what have you come to see? Who are you?" "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord." And God picked his servants. Isn't that good? Aren't you glad we don't pick them? God picks his servants, and he uses them as he will. And that's what the ministry of the Spirit is. He quickeneth whom he will. I often look at the mystery of the grace of God working. I remember a wild man I've shared with you before, this man's conversion. I'm not going to do that. But I think of the man who was preaching the night he got saved. He was the most refined, one of the most refined and gracious evangelists we have in Scotland, Robert Walker. Not a wild fellow like me, but a very a man who never caused any offense was dear brother Robert. And Robert was the preacher the night that this wild man got saved. You know, God uses men. That's his business. And he makes sure he uses them wisely. So, obviously, God has seen that irrespective, and there must have been some hint of this, I should say, because at the conclusion of this chapter, doesn't the apostle say, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, that no man despises it." Just because they knew you, just because of where you came from. Don't let them despise you. When you're given the word of God, give a clear cut. You don't have to bow down to it. And be God's man, and that's the important thing. And so, in the 16th verse, we finished off with this thought last week. They profess that they know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, unto every good work reprobate, abandoned from good works. And so, we finish up looking at this, like how important it is to harmonize our profession and our walk. One of the things that disturbs me, I must be honest with you, my friends, one of the things that disturbs me a little bit is When I got converted 30 years ago, and I hate to sound old, forgive me, and if I'm reminiscing and it's a sign of old age and say, this is where we get this whole preacher from, forgive me. But one of the things that does disturb me in the days that we live in, that when I got saved 30 years ago, there was a demarcation line between the world and the church. There was a clear-cut stand of what a Christian was and what the world was. And today I'm finding as I preach around that you can be born again, you can say you're born again, you can be in fellowship, and you can go out and live and do what you like. In fact, you can get born again and go and live the way you were living before you get, I mean, if that, unless you were living in a heinous way, you know what I mean, but there isn't really a dramatic change in much of our lifestyle after the Lord comes in. And there should be. I believe there should be. I believe a congregation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's a real burden on my heart. You know, I will according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, I believe that in conversion, a man should become a new creature with new appetites and a new hunger for God. I think we're different people, and I think we'll see this as we study this tonight. And I hope it's a helpful study. I hope you enjoy it. Because, you know what, I want to say this to you. I found it tremendously exciting being a new creature in Christ after I got saved. I found it tremendously exciting that the world standards that I knew nothing about. I found it tremendously exciting to be in the workshop and the workplace and not have to do what everybody else did because I had a higher authority to live for. And you know what I've discovered is that God says he'll honor you if you honor him, and that's important. And so there was a thought there of harmonizing our profession and walk. Now, when we move into the next chapter, as we are now going to do, he begins to show the Christian life in action. And he chooses five groups to do it with, five classes of people, and we won't spend all our time going down through it because it would take us a long time, because there's one or two other wee things there. I want to encourage you and point them out. But as we come in verses 1 to 10 of this second chapter, he shows us there are five classes of people. Let me just list them for you. In verse 2, there's the aged men. And in verse 3, there's the aged women. And in verses 4 to 5, there's the young women. And verses 6 to 8, there's the young men. And in verses 9 to 10, there's the servants, or in those cases, there were slaves, but today we all have an accountability to someone, so we're servants, aren't we? We have an accountability to a boss or to whoever it may be. And so he gives the five classes of people there in a very real and very wonderful way. And so we discover that the purpose of his instruction is to enable these various classes to live consistent Christian lives. That is, harmonizing our behavior with our beliefs. We've got to harmonize our behavior with our beliefs. And that is very important. And so it was very necessary instruction in the context, and please take in the context of a Crete where if you had people with these kind of temperaments, you had folks in fellowship who lied to their teeth, and people like Paul has written to Timothy about, but he obviously had good experience about, to Titus about, then he comes in. Verse 2, let's just look at it very carefully. But speak, verse 1, thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men. Now, how was this going to become about? It was going to come about by clear-cut biblical teaching. One of the things about expounding the Word of God on a regular basis, and I'm an evangelist, not an expositor, but one of the things I have when I found that I have had to expound the Word of God on a regular basis is that you have to deal with the next verses. That's a very interesting experience because there's some verses you'd love to miss. You know, you'd love to say, Lord, can I just forget that and move over to my favorite verse again? But giving out the word that way, and this, I believe, is the method that God is using to build up his people. It's a solid, consecutive diet in the word of God. And this is what he's saying. He says, how are you going to establish these five classes of people? Well, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, how can you present sound doctrine if we don't give a clear exposition, a continuous, or if we don't have some form of teaching that is consecutively going through God's Word and looking at it? If we're always looking just at the little bits that we like, and we're not really getting the bits we don't like. And you know what? It's the bits we don't like that make us men and women of God. Really, it is. Just talking with someone today, how long is it since we really had teaching on the unequal yoke? How long is it we had, you know, well, the scripture teaches that, doesn't it? It's clear. It's something I tell my boys, you know, I said, hey, it's something you don't even have to get down and pray about. Because you've got the answer. Something like Jeremiah, before you call, I will answer. The answer is there. I'm just showing you that very quickly. So it's through sound teaching that even the aged men were to be established. And what was to happen to them? That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. Now just let me run through it. We can't go spend time on this because I don't want to at this moment, but they must be sober, means temperate or vigilant. It indicates they're just moderate in their habits. They must be grave. Now that doesn't mean that they're serious and gloomy, because as our brother, dear brother Billy was trying to exhort us today, there's a hallelujah that rings in our soul when we're thinking about Christ, isn't there? So it doesn't presenting a picture of being gloomy all the time. Not at all. What does that word mean? It means to live in the light of eternity. In other words, to have a spiritual integrity. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that we're sober sides all the time and we're sanctimonious. Of course not. But we live in the light of eternity and we have a spiritual integrity. And then we discover that temperate. That word means is prudent. An older Christian must be controlled by the Spirit. And of course, older men should have mature judgment and proper restraint. That's what he's saying. How do they get that? Through sound teaching. They must be sound in faith. The word sound just means healthy. Now, you'd expect an older believer to be healthy in their faith if they've lived all their lives with God. Isn't that right? So we discover that these older men have to be healthy in sound in their faith. Healthy. And then also we discover this to be sound in charity. That is love. Healthy in the love. How easy it is to become unhealthy as we get older in our love. That's very easy. And to see a generation gap. You know, it talks in Hebrews, it says, whose faith follow. You not have to follow the individual, but their faith, their follow. I would like to say to some of our older brethren here tonight, and you know, when someone takes part in the young person, we don't expect young saints to get on their feet and speak like saints who've been on the road 40, 50 years. One of the things I thank God about was the assembly I went into. We had about 36 people in fellowship. They were average age, well, 60, 70. I think it was almost like a transit camp for heaven. I was just saved. It must have been like the atom bomb landing in Hiroshima when I went into fellowship. I mean, it really must have been for these people. I went in there, I knew nothing. I didn't know there were morning meeting hymns. I didn't know there were right things to say. I didn't know there were right ways to say it. I didn't know the history of the brethren. And I didn't know the answer to the Bethesda question because I didn't know what the question was. And I sat there. And I look back now and I shudder. But you know what I got every time I got on my feet? I thought this thing. This is what I got after the Lord's Supper. It was lovely to hear your voice today. Now, I must have said things that weren't always right. But you know what? Instead of beating me over the head, they'll say, David, this guy will sort himself out down the line. And I did. And with their love and their encouragement, I not only sorted myself out, but I began to grow in the Lord. And I encourage you. Encourage. Don't get an unhealthy attitude when you're getting older, beloved brethren. Get a healthy attitude. Be healthy not only in your teaching and your truth, but be healthy in your love. That's what he's saying here, isn't it? There's three virtues he gives us here. Sound in faith, in love, and in patience. Sound in patience. The word means endurance or fortitude. It also has a special reference to times of trial and testing that come upon us in this earthly life. And Paul himself was an example of one who had shown great fortitude in the midst of tremendous testing. And he says, there you are now. And through sound doctrine, so we discover the aged man had to be grave, tempered, sound in faith, sound in love, sound in patience. So that was God's pattern for senior men. Then we discover he moves over to the older ladies. He says that the aged women, likewise, they might be in their behavior. What does he say about them? He says, let's be holy in their demeanor. Now, this is very beautiful and challenging, isn't it? In other words, as a Christian, we really must treat our way of life as sacred. I believe that. And so in our demeanor, how we present ourselves. And I think, you know, my friends, there's nothing more than a godly woman. Beautiful than a godly woman. It is an exciting thing to see this. And then he says there, they must not be false accusers. This simply means they must not spread slanderous reports or stories. What a power the tongue is for good or evil. Isn't it interesting what he says? Not false accusers. He says, don't get into the business of gossiping, ladies. Don't get into the business of gossiping. Be very careful. He says, make sure that you don't give. So, and that goes for us, brethren, too. We've got to be awful careful how very easily. And God will hold us accountable. I think sometimes, you know, I've heard things about God's servants at one end of the country at all. I'm really scared to make a comment. I'm going to be honest with you, beloved. So I think God's going to hold some of us accountable for some of the things that we've said about God's servants that aren't true. One came to me just not so long ago and he said, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? And I always bugs me when I hear that. He says, do you know? Well, I said, no, I haven't heard that. I says, and the only way I'd have to verify that would be to go to his elders, I would go to himself and hear if that's the truth. I would be scared, I said, to tell that anywhere else. Now, I could have come over here. The man is known, very well known. I could spread it. I wouldn't dare to do that. You know why? Because I believe God will judge us if we don't know the truth. Now, if the man's walking in error, well, hey, then, and he himself states that, and he's then you have nothing to do. But you know, there seems to be a little bit of a pastime to spread untruths. Remember, God will judge you for it. God will judge you for it. Be very careful. God will judge you. That scares me when I have to make comments. Someone said to me just recently, what do you think about so-and-so? And they saw my face, and I said, well, I'd rather not make a comment. I said, one thing I know, that this part of his work is fantastic, and I'm not doing it. And he's meeting the needs of a whole lot of people. I said, I may not agree with him over here, but I said, he's doing a work for God in this. And I think we've got to be very careful. But he's talking about the ladies here, and within the fellowship, just be careful. Don't be false accusers. They must be must not be given to much wine, because in that day, coarse wine was used. I don't think this is the real problem today among our sisters, praise God. But in that day, of course, in daily household, coarse wine was something that was used. And I don't know, it must have produced a tippling sister when she was doing her baking or whatever, or cooking or whatever, until maybe they weren't in a fit state. But he includes this, that they become behavior, not false accused, not given to wine. And then he says, teachers of good things, examples of a good life, that is the Christian life. And the aged sister in the church, by her life, by her words, can be a true example of Christ-likeness. You know, I'm amazed when I read biographies, the impact that you ladies have made on us men. Did you notice you never hear very much about Charles? I just finished reading, I got a biography before I left. They just produced it, Charles Wesley. Now, I've read John's many times. I like to read it periodically. And I grabbed it on my way over to Spanish Wells, took it with me, read it over in Spanish Wells. I hadn't read one in Charles. He was the one who gave us all those wonderful hymns. And, you know, you don't hear. And it went back into history. And there wasn't a tremendous amount to be said about the Wesley father. You know, in fact, the things that were said were mainly negative. He was a man who was a preacher and lived in debt most of his life. But you know who encouraged these boys? Susanna Wesley. It was the wife that made the impact on the Wesley boys, not the father. And the father was a preacher. But it was the mother that made the impact in the home. And you know, it's how true is what we have here before them, that they can teach good things, and that they, verse 4, they may teach young women. And what a great ministry that is, by example. I don't think that much of the problem in the current day would arise if the older were teaching the younger. I think that's the principle. And then for the young women, let me just run through the list very quickly. The time is going so fast. It hasn't gone, but it's going so fast. But in verse 4 it says, they may teach young women to be what? To be sober. That means to be moderate in their living. They are to love their husbands. What an exhortation. Love their own husband, says the apostle here to them, that they may be loving towards their husband. And this rule applies in the case of Christian women, even if their husbands are not Christians. You see, folks sometimes come to me and say, John, my husband is not a Christian. What should I do? Well, I said, he sees Jesus Christ as a challenge to your affections. Go out and love him more. And you'll see that Jesus Christ puts an added dimension of love in your life, a commitment, a devotion to this individual. And I believe that with all my heart. And that's the advice I give, because I believe it's sound advice. I believe it's biblical advice. But it's to love their husbands. It's to love their children. It's even can be for zealous Christians. We've got to care for our families. You know, parents are to care for the children. We know this, and teach them the Word of God. Can I say something here? Make sure that you don't make your kid the best guy in the little leaguer, and you've missed out in teaching them about it. One of the things I see in the American society, I see harassed Christian mothers. They put a little sign in front of the car in Pennsylvania, which we only need a license plate on the back, and they've got Mom's Taxi on the front. It's true. I have a friend who has 6 boys, and his wife is one of the most harassed women I've ever seen in my life. In fact, I don't think your jitneys do as much traveling as she does, between basketball games, between soccer games, between this game, between that. And I just, you know, they're growing up now, and I'm sure when the last one goes to college, that dear woman will just stand out in the front porch and wave goodbye and shout, "Hallelujah!" And you know, there's a tremendous, we want the best for our children. We want it. There's a tremendous competitiveness, but let's teach them, ladies, you ladies who maybe are younger and maybe, or maybe your children are yet to come. Remember, what you instill into them concerning Christ is what will be with them all their life. They may never be a great basketball player, and they may certainly never be a great football player, and they may never attain to being a professional sport. But you know what, my friends? Through your influence, they can attain to being a solid gold Christian for the glory of God. I believe that. With all my heart. Now, I'm not against anything. I'm just saying, let's get the values all sorted out. You know, I'm not here. So we tell you, and love your children. Be discreet. This means sensible. Don't be someone who said there's nothing so obnoxious as a silly woman unless it's a silly man. Isn't that right? Had to get that in, ladies, in case you wouldn't talk to me afterwards. But you know what I mean? But, you know, and Paul talks about this, about, he says, they went in Timothy, he says, you know what? They got carried away. They listened to fables, and they began to talk, and he said, there were just silly women that robbed them of the truth, he said. So let's be sensible, and he gives this, discreet, chaste. This means they have to be pure in thought and word and deed. It's not always easy in the world that we live in today, but it's beautiful. Maybe not easy, but thank God it's beautiful. Let's go for the things that are good, beloved. Not just what this world says. This is what happens on this soap opera and this one and that, hey, and this is it. No. God's, there's something beautiful here. They have to be keepers, verse 5, of the home, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. You won't shoot me if I say something here. You know, Paul sometimes said, I speak as a man. I speak as a man. This is not a ruling. This is a recommendation. I do want to say, if it is at all possible, if it is at all possible, I'm not pronouncing, making any judgments of anyone at all, but I always say, if it is at all possible, then keep mother at home. Keep mother at home. If it's at all possible. I'm not judging. If you say to me, John, outright, what do you believe? I believe. I thank God through all our struggles, sometimes with nothing coming in, mother's been at home, and I'm amazing when they walk in. Isn't it strange? The first thing the kids say is, where's mom? Where's mom? And I remember my mother, and I say this in the light that my mother had to work, because my father, he just drank. And she was a wonderful mother. Now, that doesn't mean that a mother who works isn't a wonderful mother. Not at all. My mother worked, and she was a wonderful mother. But I think the ideal is what Titus is teaching here. He says, keepers of the home. And I really believe that with all my heart. Now, that is, I speak as a man, I think, Titus is getting it from Timothy, from Paul here. But that's my recommendation. I think, you know, there's a whole generation growing up in the States, and I don't know anything about Bahamas, who don't know what it is to sit down and have a meal together. A simple thing, like having a meal together. See how important that is. Well, that's very important because that's sometimes when the day's business is discussed. Is that right? Be it good or bad. And a harassed mum isn't well able always to cope. Now, as I say, please don't jump all over me for that. That's John Clunes' opinion. I love everybody. I don't hold that against anyone. There are cases when sometimes it's necessary, but We years ago, I think we can say it from our perspective, because we years ago set that as our plan,
There's many times that we would have loved to have that extra income. There's many times it would have been nice for us to have Margaret bring in something regular. But I think we valued what God has given us in a special way. To the young man, and also, here's a very clear-cut one in verse 5, very understanding, to be obedient, to be discreet. Chaste keepers at home, good! Now that sums it all up there, and it simply means that they're to be kind. And then, we also say here, to obey their own husbands. That the word of God may not be blasphemed. You see, friends, let me put my reasoning to you now. Why am I saying this? Because I believe that the Christian home is the bulwarks of the nation. I really believe that. I think a strong nation is based on the Christian home. And so we discover that here Paul is saying to Titus, look, if the young woman go through all these things and they love their husbands, their families, their husbands, and they live a pure life, you know what? They will glorify even the very word of God, because men will not blaspheme it. Do you know why? Because they'll see something that is working. And it's working because it's working on the basis of a divine principle. Very quickly, the young man, I mustn't miss the young man or the young woman will be objecting to me. Very quickly, they are to be sober-minded. Now, I want to say something to you young fellas. And this includes my own family. I think it's about time that teens and up and young men started taking the Christian life seriously. There seems to be a philosophy, and I think it comes from the American side of the water, that, well, teens, you know, when it comes to spiritual things, you back off, they're finding their way in life and all this kind of thing. Let me say this. I think you young folks need, right now, even if it's from this meeting on, to sit down before you leave tonight and say, Lord, I'm going to take my commitment to Christ seriously. I really believe that. Too long you've been patted on the head and said, well, we'll back off in case we lose them. Hey, we may keep you for a few years and you'll wander off anyway, but if you take the Christian life seriously tonight, we'll never lose you. We'll never lose you. And I took the Christian life seriously at 18 years of age. I took it very seriously. And by the grace of God, I've never lost out, and God hasn't lost me either. Hallelujah. Let's take it seriously. And I want to say that. You're serious about sport. That's great. You're serious about a whole lot of other things. That's good. Serious about the clothes that you wear. Well, later on, we had time to go into it. That's what I'm heading up to, but we won't have time tonight. I wish we had another night. He's talking about adorning the doctrine. That's what he's saying. He says, putting on your Christian testimony. Why? Wear your Christianity like you wear your clothes. Why? Then people will see how goodly you look. I don't think. You know, I'm amazed. When I was growing up as a kid, if you wore patches, you were cool. Now you pay $50 for a pair of pants with patches on them. Is that right? Not only do you pay $50 for a pair of pants with patches on them, that's a tongue twister, that one, isn't it? But not only do you do that, but I'm amazed at the intensity and what a serious job it is to go out and buy these pants. Am I right? If I said to my sons, will you come to the mall with me? No, Dad, I'm tired. If they want a pair of patched pants, they will travel not only to one mall and hit every store in it that sells them, but they will travel to 3 malls in our area to see if they have it. You see, you know what? There's a seriousness about how we dress. Now, I have to admit, I'm probably getting over the hill then. I, after all this intensity and work, I look at the finished product and I say, wow.
The attention to detail is amazing. But you say, is that the finished product? But that's what everybody else is doing. Same with hair, isn't it? Hair that stands in its end before you go into the bathroom and stands in its end after you come out of the bathroom still needs a lot of work on it, isn't it? It's amazing. Now, I don't know what work you've done on it, because I never see much difference. What am I saying? I'm saying, don't you think we should be just as serious about how we dress up for God? And I'm not meaning physical clothes. If we're serious about the Christian life, the way we're serious about dressing up physically, if we're serious about dressing up spiritually, young folks, I want to tell you, you know what? The world will see that we mean business with God. I mean that, most lovingly. And he says that so clearly. And a pattern of good works. That's what he's saying to young men. Likewise, he's ought to be sober in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness. What's he saying? A pattern. They are to be a sample of Christian living, a model of noble deeds. Isn't that amazing? They are to be sound in their doctrine. That is, without ever, in that era. And that involves hard study. 2 Corinthians 2:15. Study to show yourself a workman that needed not be ashamed. Isn't that what he's saying to the young folks? You should get in there. And the young men, if you want to be anywhere with God and His Word, get in and do it now. And then they are to be grave, that is, to be serious and dignified, that they mean business with the Lord. Now that won't make you miserable, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. But serious and grave in the sense that you're serious and dignified about meaning business with God. They are to be sincere. I'm not going to even make a comment on that one. They are to be characterized by sound speech. Now, I'm going to make a comment on that one. Here again, the word sound means healthy. This refers to the kind of speech with which one can find fault. Be careful about the words and the expressions that you use. And I don't care, my friend, if the whole world is using it. But there's some words today that border on being disgusting. And I think as Christians, our speech should be clear, should be good, unquestionable for God. And that's what he's saying to the young men. He's saying to them that they are to be characterized by sound speech. You don't, if you have to prove to the world around you by that you want to be one of them by opening your mouth and letting a load of filth come out, then there's something wrong. If you can prove you're Christ by the way you talk, by the way you talk, and that's a very important thing. And then, of course, the latterly, and I must conclude right now, is to the servants or slaves, where he says in verse 9 and 10 there, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. To be obedient, to please in what they do, not to answer back. Then he says here one word, and I just want to conclude with this, not purloining. In this other, not stealing. In other words, if God has put you in a place to work, he said it's just straight off the shoulder. Practical teaching. I believe you should be the honest person. If you say you're Christ, you should be the honest person, most honest person in that factory or that store. And your boss should know that if he left $500 lying there, you would never put your finger on it. I believe that. We had quite an interesting experience. Our boy who graduated from Liberty, he took up a job just to get his wheels turning, to get his resumes out, and it was with a battery company. It's not an illustrious job, but it keeps his wheels turning and saves me praying in his income. But he just moved with some of the other fellows who left the company, and I was talking to one of the managers, and I said, thank you very much for taking him over with you. He says, oh, no. He says, I'm not Father Christmas. He says, I took him because he works. He's conscientious. And he said, these fellows were abusing him and were taking, he said, were they really,
he says, we're just overworking him. And he says, we're taking advantage of him. And now Johnny finally got pushed to the edge, and he just said, well, that's it, I'm leaving. And he went to work for the other company. Well, they got a fellow in. And Johnny would go out, and he'd get cash in hand, come back with hundreds of dollars and hand it over to him. And those of you who employ people know that honest people are worth their weight in gold. So they had given him a very rough time instead of encouragement. This goes for masters as well. Encourage those who are honest. And so they went out and they advertised the job, and they got a fellow in, and they loaded the battery van up with battery, and off he went. Supposed to sell the batteries in Pittsburgh area. Well, they found in the van in Oklahoma, which is a long way from us, and he must have been selling the batteries on the way to take them through the next state, away through there, right through there. You know, I think as Christians, where we work, we should be God's honest people for His glory. He says, don't steal. He says, don't steal. Because it's a testimony of the Lord that is affected. There's so many other things, and I leave it, and we'll look at it maybe another time, maybe Sunday morning. This is it. Let me finish with this. See, I think this is the crux of what I'm trying to say this evening. Verse 10, latter part of the verse. Not stealing, but showing all good fidelity, honesty, that they may adorn the doctrine of our Savior.